Tonight, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Last week, we closed out John chapter 1 with the calling of Peter from Andrew, the calling of Nathanael from Philip. And the issue is that we're all called to do God's will, but are we willing to do it? And so in verses 35 through 40, we need to understand that we need to be willing to dare to do God's work. We need to be willing to leave the familiar and go into the unfamiliar. We need to cast all doubt on Him. We need to understand His grace is sufficient. And so when the right day comes, we need to be ready. When the right message is heard, we need to follow it. When God leads us in a new direction, we need to go that way. When we're willing to go the distance and basically see where Christ is and be with Christ and want to be with Him. Because God is watching how we follow. And the issue is, are we following Christ out of curiosity or are we following Him out of commitment? More on that tonight. God's wanting us to make the choice and God's wanting us to follow Him. Are we willing to care? Is that a priority in our life to care for other people? As much as we have opportunity, we're supposed to do good unto what? All men. We need to have the proper perspective of who Christ is, and there's prospects everywhere. And there's prospects everywhere, especially in our family. You know, we need to be willing to share. No matter what kind of issue you encounter, the message stays the same. It's the truth of God. It's Christ crucified and buried and risen again. That's the gospel. We need to understand, don't take people's word for being a Christian. Share the gospel with them. If they get offended, there's something wrong with them. If they say they're a Christian, it's good news all the time. The message of Christ must be heard, and you must have a preacher. The message of Christ must be heeded. There is no second chance once you pass it to eternity. You can't get prayed out of someplace and then prayed into heaven. You can't be baptized for the dead. You make this decision on this side of eternity so you can spend eternity with Christ. The message of God must be hoped for. It's the power. It's the evidence of things not seen. And I close with this. You will not share God's word unless you care. You will not care unless you dare. And you will not dare unless you are willing. Now tonight, we are going to cover all of chapter 2. What? I know there's a logical breakdown at verse 11, but you'll understand the reason why in the last half of chapter 2. It has to deal with Christ and Passover. And we are in that season. So I thought it expedient to go ahead and cover this. We're going to talk about the work of God. All of John chapter 2 tonight. Christ's work is to do the work of God. That is our call too. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat," he's talking to his disciples, he says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me," and to what? Finish His work. There are too many of us that have unfinished work in our lives. And we need to finish the work. So we're going to break up the chapter into two parts. The first part is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It talks about the marriage at Cana. And it says, "In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto Him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said unto her, 'Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come.' His mother saith unto the servants, 'Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it.' And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, we're not going to get into what a firkin is, okay? Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted of the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. They serve the worst to last, not the best to last. Isn't that what man does? Okay? But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The first thing we need to understand in this passage here is that God will work. Now, you can substitute Jesus for God here, you can substitute Christ for God here, because Christ is doing the work of him that sent him. And there are several things I want us to look at here. Okay? And it says, God will work when the time arrives. Okay? And it says, on the third day there was a marriage. God knows exactly what's going on in our lives. And there's a marriage here. And so when the time arrives, God is going to work. God is going to be put in a situation. Christ is going to be put in a situation where he's going to do something. There are situations every day in our lives where God is waiting for him to do something. The time has always arrived in our life. We don't wait and set a circle on the calendar and say, this is when I want God to work. We need God to work every day. God will work when the time arrives. God will work on his timing. Secondly, in verse 2, it says, and both Jesus was called. The word for call means to be invited. Now, the reason he went there is because his mother was there. That was one of the reasons he went there. And he was also invited, and not only that, but all the disciples were invited to the marriage. This last week on Sunday morning, we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're all invited to that. And that was one of the reasons John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. See, we need to understand in Psalm 24, verse 9, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, or open it up, let ye everlasting doors, and the what? The King of glory shall come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. But God's not going to work unless you invite him to work in your life. God's not going to work in your life unless it's the time to work, which means we need to be walking with him. God will work when rightly needed. You know, we know this verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, but my God shall what? Supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now here is mama whining about wine. Really? It says here in verse 3, Mother Jesus said to him, there no wine! How could you possibly allow this to happen? You're God. We fix it. Here's the point. The point is, God will work when rightly needed. When we see the opportunity God's way. When we see the opportunity God's way. But you know something? We have a problem with that. We want God to bless us. We want God to deal with us in the physical. God wants to deal with us in the spiritual. James chapter 4, verse 3 says this, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. We want God to do this. 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 I want God to fix me. If He fixes me, He fixes all my circumstances. He allows me to go and do good now if I have good inside of me. So God will work when rightly needed. God's not going to work for you to bloat, boast over something or get something physical that's going to turn your heart away from Him. It's not going to work like that. He's going to supply what you need. And here in verse 4, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Christ came for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross for mankind's sin. And that's what He's saying here. See, we want God to do all the little things, which He will. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." He'll take care of you. He'll walk with you and protect you and everything else. But God's more concerned with your soul than with your happiness. If He got your soul, you'll be happy. You'll be happy. He doesn't care about the material. You know why? He owns it all. He owns it all. So the issue is, God will work when rightly needed. He will supply all it is, a promise. Okay? When we see an opportunity God's way, in God's timing. And so, when we see an opportunity, we need to bring that to God. And then God will fix this. The second thing is when we serve in obedience. Verse 5, it says, "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." Christ is speaking to us tonight through His Word. And whatever His Word says to us, we need to do it. We need to do it. God will work when we're obedient. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I have no desire to serve God, you're not inviting Him in. And He's not going to do what you want, because you're asking the wrong way. He says, "Ask and ye shall receive." So, God will work when the time arrives. When invited to do so. When rightly needed. And He's going to work with what you have. Now, He can give you more. But let's look at this. In verse 6, it says, "And there were 6 water pots of stone." How did that stone get there? God made it. Okay? How did that water get there? Who made that water? God did. Okay? So the issue is we need to understand here, and in verse 7, it says, "Fill the water pots with water." Because God created the water. God creates the solution. You're just an instrument to make the solution happen. Because we have to be obedient to His Word. So we're just He creates a solution. And so the issue here is, God made the stone, God made the water. God's going to create wine here. Now, you can go buy all this flavored water and everything else, and then you look at it and it says artificial flavorings and to give it taste and this and this and this. You know, the best that man can do is artificial.
Yeah.
Man can't make wine. He can make something that tastes like it. Tastes like grape juice. But he can't make a grape. He just grows a grape from a seed that God gave him. And the ground that God gave him. Using rain that God gave him. And see, we need to understand that God creates a solution. He creates everything. We just need to be willing instruments. In verse 8 he says, "And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." Here's the point. He didn't say some magical word over says, "Shazam! Wine!" He didn't do. He did it in secret. Now remember the Sermon on the Mount? He says you pray in secret. You give your alms in secret. You get it out of there. He says what you do in secret, you'll get your reward openly. So here's the thing. Those servants says, "Okay, fine, we'll fill it up with water." They didn't know who Jesus was. They just did what God told them, that Christ told them to do. And sometimes we sit there and say, "Why? Don't you get that with your kids?" I get that all the time. "Why do I have to do this?" "Because you need to learn math." But that's another whole thing. God commands that we use a solution. He just says, "Okay, put water in there and then draw out." See, God creates it. He puts His grace on it and He wants us to draw out. He'll supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by His grace. By His grace. Now, we know the issue. God commands that we use His solution, and then the best that man can do is try to imitate, but there's nothing to it. And the results here of verses 9 and 10 are better than anything that man could ever do. See, that's God at work. See, God will work when the time arrives. God will work when invited to work. God will work when rightly needed. God will work and use what you have. And if not, He'll create more. Okay? God will work with results that are better than what you can do. Now, you know, the old trick is, you know, you start out good, leave a good first impression, and then you put the slime stuff out. Well, that's what was happened here. It says, when the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, how did it taste? Something like he never tasted before. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Everything that God does is good. And we taste it, we see that it's good. And he tastes this new wine, and it's good. And there's the servants that just saw in secret what just happened. And they looked down, they saw water, and he brought out a ladle, and it was wine. Think about that. Think about if you were serving this. Whoa, how did that happen? How did that happen? Have you ever had that happen in your life? Where God's worked in your life, and you say, "Wow, how's that happened in my life?" And then he goes on and says, "Hey, typically you serve your best first, and then you serve the waste. You serve the worst stuff later when you can't taste anything anymore. And you're not as observant." He says, "No." He says, "You got the best here." You know what? Anything God does is the best. So God will work when the time arrives. God will work when invited. God will work when rightly needed. God will work with what you have. God will work with results better than you can do, and it's for His glory. It's for His glory. In verse 11 it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and what?" And John writes this, "and manifested," or showed forth, "His" what? "Glory." That He's doing something that only God could do. He created something. And God is the Creator. "And His disciples believed on Him." Now, this is not trusting in for salvation here. This is trusting in that, wow, we just saw this miracle here, and this is something big. This is something big. It's more curiosity than commitment. It's more curiosity right now. But what will it take for God to get your attention tonight that you'll follow Him?
Come on.
That's the issue. So this is the first miracle. The servants knew what happened. It doesn't say that the servants told the ruler of the feast what happened. They just knew. Folks, you just know when God works. And that's your testimony. I know this is what the problem was, and God intervened, and now I know what the solution is. And God did best. So, God will work. God will work. Now we'll go to the second part of this chapter. In verse 12 it says, after this, after the marriage, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. They continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that had sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of the money. This is the first time as Christ identifies as the Son of God, takes away sin of the world. He's calling his disciples. He goes up here. And so, you know something? The first time he goes in there, he had to clean out the temple. Last time he went in, he had to clean out the temple. You know why? Because we muddy it up all the time. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. We talked about this Sunday night. That everybody had to go to Jerusalem. And they had to sacrifice a lamb. And if it was too far, they could get money and then go buy it. But people were more interested in the selling and buying than in what they were getting ready for. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. If you go back to Malachi, you'll find out that they were not doing the without blemish thing. They were sacrificing unfit things too. And said unto them that sold doves, take those things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now wait a second. He's already told his mom. He says, my time's not ready to come. And now he's telling them what? He's telling, I'm going to die on the cross. You're going to crucify me. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Okay? Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said unto this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Same word for believe that the disciples did in verse 11. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So the first thing is we know that God will work. And the second thing we need to understand today is God at work. God at work. In verses 12 through 25. God at work confirms the word of God. In verses 12 to 13, it says, he didn't stay very long in Capernaum. Why? Because he had to go to Jerusalem for the what? For the Passover, because that's what the law required to do. And we went through this Sunday night, Deuteronomy 16:16. 3 times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread. That begins at Passover. And in the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now, Christ has preached. And he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to do what? But to fulfill. Christ had to do this. He's the one that wrote the Bible. He's the one that gave the law. He was the one that said, Jerusalem is going to be where I'm going to put my name there. He's the Shekinah glory in the temple. He's all those things. Yet he became obedient to the Word of God. And folks, if God the Father and God the Son are obedient to the Word of God, why aren't we? God will be at work in your life when you confirm the Word. When you do what the Word says. If you love me, keep my commandments. In verses 14 through 17, he consecrates worship. Okay? The temple was the focus of worship back then. Okay? And Christ consecrates worship two ways. The first one, by cleaning house physically. In verses 14 through 15, what happened? He found those things in the temple which were not conducive to worshiping or serving God. Okay? And he did what? He drove them, how? All out. And the sheep and the oxen. And poured out the changers' money. And overthrew all the temple, all the tables. You know why? Because it's Passover. It's time to worship God. It's time to think about the redemption of God. It's time to get the junk out of your life and have a physical cleaning. One of the requirements for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. And folks, if something is not found in the house of God, it better not be in your house. Because if you have that junk in your house, you're going to bring it here. And you have to cleanse yourself up physically. No leaven. It's Passover. It's time to look forward to God. 7 days thou shalt there be no leaven found in your house. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You know, God was just doing what he needed to do at Passover. He was cleaning his father's house physically so he could consecrate worship. Consecrating worship by cleaning the house spiritually. In verses 16 and 17, he says, and he said to them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of mercy. You need a change of attitude. You need a change of outlook. You need to understand where you are. You're in a holy place. Get this stuff out of here. It doesn't belong here. This is my father's house. And you make it a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. And you're just thinking about your stuff. Get it out of here. Matthew chapter 16 verse 6. He says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You know what we need to get out of God's house? Religion. We need to get religion out. It's about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbor as thyself. Don't come through those doors if you're not going to do that. If you're coming out of here out of duty, don't come. Don't come. God God wants us to worship in spirit and truth. We need a cleansing of our houses physically. We need a cleansing of our houses spiritually. And here's what it says here. It says, the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Wherewith? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to what? Thy word. Folks, we need God's word to cleanse us and present us blameless before God. We need God's word to cleanse us and make us faultless before Him in heaven too. God at work confirms the word. God at work consecrates worship. In verses 18 through 22, it's God's at work conveys the way. It conveys the way. You know, every time God does something that the Jews don't like, they get up in God's face and say, who gave you the right? Who gave you the right to come in here and do this? We've been doing this for years. Folks, it's time for some shake-up. It's time for revival. Let's get out of the routine. And let's serve the Lord in love and in spirit. He says here, verse 19, he says, Jesus answered, said unto them, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. We're not talking about Solomon's temple, we're talking about the one that's there. You know, they messed up so bad that God had the enemy come in and destroy the temple. Then he brought him out of captivity, and Zerubbabel built another temple. And guess what happened to that one? It got destroyed too. "46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" No, that's not the way. It's not about your temple made with your hands. It's not about that at all. You know, the disciples, they were believing that God's doing these things, but they weren't getting it. Remember later on, right before Christ is getting before he gets crucified, they come to him and they say, "Jesus, look at this temple. Look at all this buildings here. Look at all this. Isn't this great? Isn't this a monument to man?" Well, the Tower of Babel, it fell down. Anything man builds is corrupted. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings." And God knows what it looks like. You don't have to impress God with what you do. You just have to love him and serve him and believe him. "And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." You know, when man builds something, it's always going to fall apart. When you try to build your way to heaven, it's going to come short. The way is not through you. The way is through God and His temple, which is Him. Which is Him. So God at work conveys the way. It's not about your temple made with your hands. It's about the temple made by my hands. My hands. It says here in verse 21, he says, "But he spake of the temple of his body." The neat thing about John is, John looks at these things and he analyzes them. And he says, okay, this is what Christ meant here when he was saying these things and doing these things. Now the other Gospels have it in there. Matthew talked about this was a scripture, this was a scripture. John does the same thing too. But John looks at this thing and he says, okay, this is what he was really meaning here. See, John wants you to get a perspective of God on this. Okay? And then it says, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. See, right now they're just believing, they just got it up here. Remembered that he has said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Mark chapter 14, verse 58, another account of this. It says, we heard him, and this is when he was up for trial. When they were trying to make a case against Christ to crucify him. And these witnesses said, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. True. That is the way. And God at work will convey the way. They should have been watching Christ. They should have been saying, behold the Lamb. They should have been observing him during his earthly ministry and saying, this is it. So, God at work confirms the word. God at work consecrates worship. God at work conveys the way. Then lastly, in verses 23 through 25, God at work confronts the wandering. Now there's a lot of people watching this, probably the disciples among them. And there's a lot of people out there that think about this intellectually. It says, look at verse 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. Why? When they saw the miracles which he did. There was nothing that they could disprove. It was there. It was there right in front of their eyes. And so they say, he must be God, but up here. But up here, intellectually. Mere intellectual assent will not get you to heaven. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Satan knows who Christ is. The demons know who Christ is. We're going to see that over and over again. But the question is, did they know who Christ is? He'd already told his mom, my time's not yet come. He's already told the people in the temple, saying, why are you doing this? He says, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it back up again. See, that's his work. That's his work. That's God at work. Remember, after the feeding of the 5,000, Christ goes over to the shore and everybody follows him over here. And basically, he come up to him and says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And in John chapter 6, verses 28 through 30, it says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? See, we want to get the good stuff, but we don't want to commit. We're curious, but we don't want to commit. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Down here. Not up here. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What did they say here? Verse 18. What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? See, man wants to put God on his level. God wants to put you on his level. And he can only do that through Christ. He can only do that through Christ. Today in class, I had a young man say, he says, I am going to become an atheist. What do you have to say to that? And I said, Psalm 14:1 says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, you're a fool. That's about what happened. I said, I didn't say it. God said it. And then we went on some more scripture. And then he started back. Well, I was just doing a social experiment. No. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You can't dismiss God's word. People try to dismiss it. You can't dismiss God's work. Okay? Because God wants to confront the wandering intellectually and get them out of that intellectual thing. And he wants to confront them spiritually. He wants to confront them spiritually. James 4:8 says this. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You've got to invite him in. You've got to have a need that is righteous. You've got to understand his way is better than your way. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye what? Sinners. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. If thy eye be single, your whole body is full of light. See, it says here, verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. They said, we believe you for what the works are doing, but we don't believe that you're the Son of God. And God knew that. Christ knew that. Because he said this, he says, indeed, it needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what? He knew what was in man. He knows where you stand tonight. He knows where your faith stands. He knows where your confession stands of him as Savior. You might fool yourself, you won't fool him. You might fool other people, you won't fool him. And here's what Christ said later on in John. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. It says, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my what? Disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, if they were following Christ and following God, he wouldn't have had to go in there and cleanse out the temple. They would have been doing the exact thing that God told them to do. If they were doing the right thing, they were believing who he was, they wouldn't say, what authority gives you the right to do what you're doing? God did. Are you wandering tonight? Is your faith in Christ based on just knowing up here about the Scripture? And it's not down here. He wants to be here. This is where he wants to rule. Because if he's got your heart, he's got this. If he's got your heart, he's got this. If he's got your heart, he's got these. If he's got your heart, he's got your feet. God is at work. God is at work tonight. Is he at work in your life? Only you can answer that question. God will work. God is at work. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, just ask you this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts, Lord. And work your work in our lives. Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord, to be more like you. Help us be conformed to your image, Lord. And we'll follow you with all our heart. And we'll worship you with spirit and truth. Lord, if someone here does not know you as Savior, Lord, they don't know where they spend eternity, Lord, help them cast everything aside and come running to you and ask for forgiveness of sins believe that you are God, that you died on the cross, you were buried and rose again the third day, and ask for forgiveness of sins and inherit the free gift of eternal life. Lord, for us who know you, help us to walk worthy of our belief in all that we do, in all that we say, and wherever we go. Cleanse us, cleanse our families, cleanse our house, cleanse our church. Send revival. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.